Well, hello everybody. It's good to be able to present the gospel to you again and share with you the word of God and Jesus's teaching on prayer. We've changed our format a little bit, and mostly it's just out of necessity. I had a little incident yesterday and hurt my knee a little bit, and so I'm sitting and limited ability to move around, and I'll give an update on my video on Tuesday after I go see the doctor and let you know kind of what happened and what the end result was. But for now, I'm just trying to take it easy and rest. So I appreciate your prayers, but I hope everyone is doing really well. I hope that you're growing. I hope that you are trusting in the Lord and leaning upon Him. And so we're going to dive right in and just jump right into our third lesson on the disciples' prayer that the Lord Jesus taught. There's an old saying in Christianity that basically is generally attributed to Martin Luther that says generally attributed to Charles Spurgeon that says a Christian without prayer is just as likely as being alive without breath. Prayer is vital and it's necessary to our Christian life, our Christian health. But just because it's necessary doesn't mean that it comes naturally to us. Part of the reason why we have Jesus teaching us to pray, it is just as vital to us as breath, but it does not come naturally to us. And so I hope that you are being encouraged to know that God as a good Heavenly Father is not chiding you and displeased with you and angry with you because your prayer life is not what you think it should be or could be. God, like a good Heavenly Father, looks at us kind of like the way that parents look at their children. We have expectations on them based on their age, based on their ability. And so I don't expect my son to be able to throw a curveball. I don't expect my son to be able to do geometry. My expectations for him are based upon his age and his ability. And so if he can't do what I can do, that's irrelevant. I'm proud of him if he gives if he puts his best foot forward, if he tries. Based on his age and his ability. And God looks at us the same way spiritually, based on what we can do. He doesn't evaluate me because based on this person or that person, he expects me to be like a child in the faith. And like a good father, he holds me to account based on me and my abilities. And so he doesn't call me to be the Apostle Paul in prayer in a week. He just calls me to be Paul Lamberson in prayer, to grow over time and to seek his face and to do it with all my heart. And so I hope that you're not being discouraged, but that you are taking this opportunity in this series to encourage and grow your faith. I want to read to you again from Matthew chapter 6, chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, last week we began and really started diving into this text, and we looked at the fact that this is a comparison that Jesus gave, that his instruction on prayer started earlier, up in verse 5. And also that this is an instruction. Jesus is teaching us to pray with our own words and our own ideas and our own illustrations and our own hearts, but using his framework to help us understand how our prayers need to be guided. And so we're not to just repeat this verbatim to take the place of our prayer. This instruction on prayer is supposed to help frame our prayers. And we talked about two things from the beginning that says our Father in heaven. And we talked about how we should remember when we pray that we have been adopted by the grace of God through the work of Jesus Christ. We have been adopted into his family. And so we have a good heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us and is intimately involved in our lives and in our existence. And that should encourage us, and that should drive us to seek, to want to converse with him. And we also need to remember that our Father is in heaven, which is a reminder that he has no limitations like other fathers. He's not limited by anything, but also that he's not like us. He is far and away above us and beyond us. And so we should not treat him with disregard. We should not treat him as our buddy, for he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so although we come to him with childlike faith and in childlike enthusiasm, we also need to come to him with the reverence and even the fear that is appropriate of understanding that he sits on the sole throne in heaven. So today we're going to continue on beyond that. And we are going to look in the second half of verse 9 and verse 10. It says, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, this morning is an instruction from the Lord for us to pray with our minds and hearts focused on God's honor, God's kingdom, and God's will, and to do so in light of the understanding or through the lens of here on earth as it is in heaven. So before we begin, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a good and gracious God. I thank you that you have adopted so many of my friends in this church family, that you have made us, who once were not a people, into a people, that we have so many brothers and sisters in the faith, and that none of us are deserving of it, that we are all by grace brothers and sisters and family members in Christ. And so we can reach out to each other, and we can encourage each other, and we can pray for each other, and we can lift each other up. God, I thank you that we are not alone in this faith, and I thank you that we have you as our Father, that we need not a mediator to get between us and you, for Jesus has taken that role. And so we may go straight into your throne room and cry out to you as our good heavenly Father who can meet all of our needs and loves us deeply. And God, I thank you that you are the King of kings, that you are sitting upon the only throne in heaven, and that you rule. You rule over all things, that you are the sovereign. God, we thank you for that. We thank you that even though sometimes we start to think that the world is out of control and feeling as if we feel so weak, help us to remember that you are always strong. Help us to hold it to this reality as we pray and as we live. I ask, Lord, that you would help me with the distractions that I'm facing with my knee, and Lord, that you would help me to be able to focus well, and Lord, that you would encourage the body of believers as we gather together to pray, that we would see you as glorious and the great value there is in honoring you. And God, I pray that you would bring people to this video who do not know you, and Lord, that they would understand that it is through Jesus and Jesus alone that they may be free. And that you would, through these videos and through even this virus, that you would, when you bring us back together as a church, that we would reap a great harvest because of your work in the people's hearts to soften them and open their eyes to see the beauty of the gospel and the necessity of the church. And Father, that we would be able to enjoy that harvest together as we see people being saved and growing in their faith and adding to the church. God, may you be glorified through all of this. I pray that you continue to provide for the church, that you would continue to meet our financial needs so that we can continue to support our missionaries and the facility that we have and the mortgage we have and all the other things that are going on. God, I pray that you would help us to be faithful with our gifts. And I pray that you would continue to help this church to be diligent and faithful to seek to meet the needs of both our family in Christ as well as those who are just part of our community who need help because of this strange time. I want us to dive in together and to do it well. So we're going to begin looking at the Lord's instruction in prayer with our minds and hearts, trying to focus in, as Jesus is telling us to, on God's honor, God's kingdom, and God's will here on earth as it is in heaven. Now, my anticipation was that we would look at all of those things, but I think it's going to be better for us if we kind of slow down a little bit. So this morning, we're only going to look at God's honor. In other words, hallowed be your name is going to be the focus that we have this morning. But before we can get to that point, we need to understand what exactly the phrase at the end of verse 10 means on earth as it is in heaven. This statement is very important and it needs to be dealt with because it's the lens through which we understand and we look at God's honor, God's kingdom, and God's will. So we begin with this, the end of verse 10 that says, on earth as it is in heaven. I hope you can read that. It just says, on earth as it is in heaven, Matthew 10, the end of Matthew 10. But leading into this phrase, there are three you statements. And all three of these your statements are connected by and must be understood by this last phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, you could read this text legitimately as hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when we consider our prayers, we are to faithfully be evaluating, in light of this phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, we are to be faithfully be evaluating the difference between life in heaven and life on earth. We are to consistently be evaluating that in our minds and in our prayers, the difference, the chasm that is between existence here and existence there, specifically as it relates to God's honor, God's kingdom, and God's will. So this is the call, but the question maybe is, why is it important for us to consider comparing life on earth to life in heaven in relation to these things? And I think there are several things that we could benefit from in doing this faithfully. One benefit is that we are reminded that we are not yet home. Far too often our prayers can become distracted or burdened down with things that are of secondary value. By this I mean that our prayers can oftentimes focus far too much on us and far too little upon God. Think about your prayer life. Would the way in which you pray and the amount of time that you spend focusing in on, and there's nothing wrong with praying about needs or concerns that you have, but understood that they need to have their place. Because it is far more important for God's kingdom to be built through the salvation of people here on earth than for me to not get a ticket, or for me to be able to withstand the dentist, or for me to have a clear exam on my knee, or for whatever the case may be. All the things that we pray about, which again are not bad, but they need to be held in secondary place in our prayers, not the primary place. And so this is important. We need to make sure that our prayers are God-focused, not us-focused. And in constantly considering the difference between life here on earth and life in heaven, we remind ourselves, we reinforce in our own minds that there is a better land, a better kingdom, and a better ruler yet to come. That there is something greater ahead of us that we should long for and be excited about and seek more so than the things that we are dealing with here and now together. That we are involved in always living then in light of the fact that for a believer there is always far more to look forward to than we often give credit for. That our, as Paul says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that will far outweigh them all. That one of the greatest treasures that we hold in our heart is that our God will one day make life on earth just like it is in heaven. I want you to consider for a moment, what is life in heaven like? There is no rival to God's rule. There's no debate about God's sovereignty or God's control or God's wisdom or God's goodness or God's generosity. And people not only affirm these things about God, they live in light of them. So there is no envy, no jealousy, no malice, no hate, no vengeance. All of that is gone from existence in heaven. If only it were gone here. And this reality of considering the difference between these two places helps us to long for God's fulfillment of the promises when he will one day make this earth, or I should say the new earth, just like the existence that he experiences and the angels experience and the fallen saints experience in heaven. And so in faith, we remember that God will one day make this place just like heaven. And this should be our longing and our desire. Now, we need to remember that this place is not our home. And as Pastor John, I don't know how to say his last name, Owajoski, wrote in his book on prayer, he says, Jesus teaches us to pray in light of this, not because he needs help bringing it to fulfillment, but because we need help desiring it. In other words, we are to pray, hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven, not because God needs us to help that to come to fruition, but because we need his help to desire it more, to long for it, and then to do what we can do, walking in obedience, to see it happen little by little as God gives us the grace to do so. So being faithful in our prayers, considering the great difference that there is between life in heaven and life on earth, helps us to deepen our desire for this place to be more like heaven. It will help us to desire more of God's honor, more of God's kingdom to be seen, and more of God's will to be done. Because we have reminded ourselves that the more God is honored, the better it is for all. Let us never forget that prayer is not designed to change God, but to change us. God does not need our input. God is infinite. God does not change. He is not like the shifting shadows that change based on the place of the sun or the moon. God is steady. He does not change. He does not change his mind. He does not need our counsel to make a better plan. His plan, his will is perfect. And we pray these things so that his spirit can work in us and help us to desire after these things. This is important for us to consider. Now this morning, specifically, we are going to look at how that reality is how we view the lens through which we look at these three your statements. Your hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And like I said, we're only going to look at the first one this morning, and next week we'll dive into the other two, Lord willing. So we begin with hallowed. Now, hallowed means to regard as holy or to honor as holy. Now, the point here is not that we make God holy. God is holy, and we cannot ever make him less than he is. and always has been. He is eternally holy, and there is nothing that we can do to change that reality. The point here is that we are to pray that God would help us and others to see and affirm the reality of His holiness. So Jesus is teaching us that in our prayers, we need to be asking God that in our minds, our hearts, and our lives, that we would honor God rightly. That we would honor Him more than we honor ourselves. That we would see Him as of greater value and greater beauty than we see ourselves, or the kingdom around us, or the country we live in, or whatever other things there are. That we honor Him over all things. That we value Him more than freedom, more than money, more than power or happiness or success or popularity or family or anything else. That we see Him as our prize, Him as our reward, Him as our joy. That we would have but one throne in our heart. And that God and God alone would be rightly placed upon it. We should be faithfully praying that God's character, that God Himself would be seen in our minds and hearts as above all things in His holiness, in His perfection, in His power, in His pleasure, in His satisfaction, and in His beauty. That God is more glorious and more beautiful than any sunrise or sunset that this world could offer. That on the birth of a newborn child, on whatever you may view as beautiful, that God is far and away more beautiful than that. That's not to negate and say that those things don't have beauty in and of themselves. They do, but not in comparison to God. And we need to see that and grab that and hold to that. That we would understand that Jesus here is teaching us that we pray seeking God and asking God to honor Himself in our lives as He deserves to be honored. But not only are we to pray this for ourselves, but also we are to pray this for other people, for our other brothers and sisters in Christ, both those in our church and those outside of our church. To pray for other people who believe, whether we know them or not, whether it be believers in India, whether it be believers in the Middle East, whether it be believers in other churches in Sheboygan, and believers here at our church, we need to be faithfully praying for other believers that they would see more and more the beauty of Christ and more clearly, in light of that, love Him more faithfully as He deserves to be loved. That they would honor Him and see Him as more holy and more fitting in light of who He is. But we also need to be praying, not just for ourselves, not just for our other brothers and sisters in Christ, but also for non-believers. That they would have, that their eyes would be open to the surpassing greatness of God over all other idols. That they would come to realize by the grace of God the greatness of our God. And then that they would respond in light of that greatness. Hallowed, in other words, may we and others see the honor that God holds as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May people hear, believers and non-believers, honor you as you deserve to be honored. Respond to you, respect you as the Holy of Holies. This is the prayers that we are to seek to ask God of, to work in us, to see Him as more holy and more beautiful and more lovely than we see Him now, and to help us to live in light of it. And that we would pray that not just for ourselves, but for our other brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as for non-believers, that we would be faithfully praying for God's name to be honored. But then he continues and he says, hallowed be your name. Now, this has been misunderstood by many. So I just want to take a minute and look at it this. I want us to consider what exactly does it mean to have the name of God hallowed or honored? How can we learn what we're supposed to do in this relation? Specifically, the idea of honoring the name. And I think we can learn a great deal from ancient Israel. Ancient Israel, the Jews in particular, attached such sacredness to God's name that they would not even say it aloud. The Jews considered the name so holy that they would not even read it when they were reading scripture. They would skip over it or insert another name because they would not treat or say God's name in fear that they would profane it or not use it appropriately. They treated God's name as holy, as valuable, as lovely. But my question to you is, were they doing a good thing? In other words, was God honored by what they did? The point I want to make here is that there is a big, big difference between honoring God and honoring God's name. The Jewish people desire to honor God's name, but in their misplaced zeal, they neglected to honor God himself. They missed the point, and they were not the only ones to do it. We need to be wise. And when I was a youth pastor, we'd have kids coming in, and a lot of them from unchurched families and unchurched kind of home life situations. And you know, we would have people using Jesus' name in vain or God's name in vain. And we would kind of by impulse tell them, you can't talk like that here. And we would say things basically like, you know, don't profane the name of God. Don't misuse the name of God. But that's unfortunately where often I would stop, which would give them the impression that what's most important is not saying this or that. But that's not the point. That's what Israel was doing. And they sinned in that endeavor. Well, we need to teach kids especially, but adults as well, that the point goes far above and beyond that. If we hear somebody using the name of God in vain, we should stop them, pull them aside and say, listen, around me, I'd appreciate if you didn't speak like that. And here's why. It's not because the name Jesus has any magical power, but because the person Jesus is beautiful and lovely and worthy of honor because he saved me. He died for me. And because he is so glorious and so beautiful, the idea of you using his name with contempt is so insulting to him and to me that it just, I can't take it. You see, if we have conversations like that with people, they get the fact that we are not seeking to be mystical and are just stuck on the name in particular, but that we are not detaching the name from the person. The issue is not that you're using a name in vain, but that you're not treating the person with the honor that they deserve. We need to be able to articulate this to people so they understand and so that we understand. The Jewish people, they dishonored God. They missed the point. And today we continue to miss the point by not just not using God's name appropriately, but when our heart is not right. When our outward acts cannot do not please God appropriately, we need to understand that our inner heart is also the issue. That even if we never misuse the name of God, it does not mean that we are not dishonoring him or not hallowing his name. Because if our heart is not right, even if everybody else sees us never using his name in vain, as it stands before God, if our heart's not right, then the other external actions are irrelevant. A great example of this would be in Genesis 4 with Cain and his sacrifice that he made to God. There was nothing wrong with his sacrifice. There was something wrong with his heart. And so his sacrifice became unpleasing to God. In the Old Testament, the name stood for the whole character of the person. It represents who the person is. In fact, God's name, that name itself, the personal name of God, Yahweh, is a specific revelation about who he is. In Exodus 34, God is proclaiming his name again to Moses. And it says this, "Then the Lord came down in the clouds and stood there with him," being Moses, "and proclaimed his name, Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, Yahweh, Yahweh," and then notice, "the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished." Notice that the emphasis there is that the name has a meaning. It has a clarification because the name is a description of the person, of the being. The name of God is a composite of who God is. So to use the name of God in an unholy way is to treat it with a lack of consideration of who God is. To use the name in any way that treats him as less than he is not to treat his name as holy, for his name and his being cannot be separated from each other. Which means that the most important command here is not that we avoid using God's name, but that we honor God himself. Not just his name in particular, but him in totality, in all that he is, and our interactions with him. So if this is our prayer, then how do we hallow or honor God's name? How do we fulfill this prayer? Well, I want to give you one example in the negative. In Numbers chapter 20, we have this negative example of someone, and it shows us that what's being communicated here by honoring or dishonoring the name is not about necessarily speaking something wrong, but it's about our heart and the rest of the totality of our lives being wrong. Now here in Numbers 20, this is the account of the Lord's provision of water to the people of Israel while they were in the desert at Meribah. The people of Israel had complained against God and against Moses for taking them out of Egypt, but God told Moses that he would provide for them in a miraculous way. He told Moses to go and speak to a rock, and God would make water flow from that rock to provide for the approximately 2 million Israelites and their livestock. But Moses, in his anger, hit the rock. Now, God still provided the water, but this came with a great consequence for Moses. Moses disobeyed God. And some people look at this and they go, oh, it's such a different, you know, what does it matter? God, he spoke to the rock, he hit the rock. What does it matter? It's all the same. It's not the same. Moses hitting the rock puts emphasis on him. Moses speaking to the rock, who everyone knows he has no verbal authority. He has no ability to create something with his voice out of nothing, but God does. Him speaking to the rock gives all glory and honor to God. Him hitting the rock removes some of that glory and focuses it on him. This is a sin. It is a direct disobedience of God's command. But listen to what it says in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. It says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give him." Now notice, Moses didn't say the name of God in an unworthy manner, but he disobeyed God, which showed a lack of honor that he was giving to God. He was not obeying God and honoring God as he should. And that was the blasphemy. That was the act of not hallowing the name, the being of God. The point being that what matters most is not just what we say or how we say it, but our hearts. Do we love the Lord? And if we do, then are we treating him as he deserves to be treated? Are we obeying him as he deserves to be obeyed? Our honor of God must be complete honor, not simply with how we refer to him, but in totality with how we live, how we think, how we determine what's true, how we speak, how we act. All of it is what's being talked about here. Many people say that they love God, but they don't hallow his name in their lives. They don't honor him. And we do this. We dishonor God, even if we don't use his name in vain. We dishonor him by making excuses for sin. This is something that I see a lot, especially in marriages. Well, I don't love her anymore, so I'm going to go love somebody else, and God's a God of love, so I'm going to do that. Well, Scripture doesn't give you that freedom. We need to understand that when we dishonor God by disobeying him, when we unite ourselves, when a believer unites themselves with an unbeliever, that even if there's love there, if we are disobeying God, we are not honoring him. And any other sin, doesn't have to be those two, but any other sin that we hold to, we dishonor God, the one in which we walk before, the one in which we are ambassadors of. When we hold a grudge instead of forgiving, when we value other things as of greater worth to us than the truth of God's word and his beauty. When we live, think, and speak, treating anything of greater value than God. When obedience to God is questioned and ignored, we show a lack of honor to God's name. So, part of honoring God's name is taking him for who he is, loving the things that he loves and avoiding the things that he hates. He is God, and we have no right to attempt to define him or try and change him. We must take him as he is and for who he is, as explained to us in the Scriptures, and love and obey him in light of this. So whether or not you agree whether it be what the Bible has to say about the sin of homosexuality is irrelevant. Has God said it? Yes. And if God has said it, have we submitted to it? Have we, no matter what it is, have we humbled ourselves under it? Have we treated God's word and thus God himself as being more wise, more holy, more valuable than we? A.W. Tozer said, "No religion has ever been greater than its idea of God." In other words, the greatest understanding of any religion is the comprehension of the God. Our God is so grand and so marvelous and so wonderful that focusing in on him is the heart of it all. So to put it as simply as I can, to honor God's name, for God's name to be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven, we must trust and obey. Just put it as simply as I can, trust and obey. We must trust. In 1 Peter 5:15, it says, "In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, as the sovereign, as the ruler, as the wise one, the one whose wisdom is better than your own, the one whose understanding is more thorough than your own, the one whose will is better than your own, the one whose glory is more worthy than your own, the one whose honor is more necessary or more appropriate than your own." We must trust that God's word is true and that Jesus is sufficient. And we must obey. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We are called not simply to trust that God's word is true, but we are to live in light of it. Colossians 3:17 also says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed," notice it mixes the two together, "do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him." Trust and obey. Now, but before we close this message, let me remind you that there is an aspect of honor to God's name that we should note. And that's the name of Jesus. The greatest name by which God has ever been known in history is the name the Lord Jesus Christ, which means Savior, Master, and King. Hebrews 1:3 says the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being. Now I say this to help us to be more specific in our prayers. We are asking God to open our eyes to see the beauty of Jesus more and more, so that we love Him more and more, so that we trust in Him more and more, and so that we obey Him more and more. This is how we honor Him. This is how we hallowed His name. And we ask this same thing for our other brothers and sisters in Christ. This is how we spur one another on toward love and good deeds. First, with prayer, praying for them. Praying that they would see Jesus as more lovely and more beautiful and more desirous than anything else, and that they would magnify Him more and more in their life, that they would trust Him more fully and obey Him more faithfully. And when we pray for God's name to be honored among unbelievers, we specifically ask that they see God through Jesus, that they honor Jesus as God's only Son, the only Messiah, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only one who can forgive us our sins and give us rebirth. The non-believers would believe in Jesus and love Jesus and follow Jesus, believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This is how we pray in light of this teaching. These prayers are ones that we pray with anticipation and with joy, knowing that God desires to and will bring it to fulfillment. In heaven, God is honored fully. In heaven, God is the only one on the only true throne. And in heaven, there is absolute submission and praise to His will. There is no rival, no opposition, nothing but praise, honor, and joy in God alone. That is the way that it is there. And that is the way that we should pray that God make it in our hearts, in the hearts of other believers, the hearts and lives of other believers, and in the hearts and lives of the lost. And this prayer, we should be faithful in praying until the Lord returns to finish His good work. And so we pray that God's name would be honored on earth as it is in heaven. We are inspired then, in light of that prayer, to love God more and to encourage others to do the same. Friends, let us pray. Let us always seek in prayer and devotion to grow in our love of the Lord, in our obedience to Him, and in our trust of Him, all in Jesus Christ. Let us pray for those who haven't yet known the Lord. Pray that they would see Him for who He is, beautiful, lovely, gracious, powerful, and holy. And that not only would they see Him, but they would respond to Him appropriately with their words and their lives. Friends, this is the prayer that Jesus is instructing us to be faithful in praying. And so when you pray, do not merely say, "Hallowed be Your name." But pick it apart in your own understanding so that you focus in on how asking God to make His name more valuable to you, more glorious to you, ask Him to help you have a greater understanding, a greater picture of His beauty and His majesty and His love, so that you would love Him, so that you would hallow His name with your life and your words and your thoughts more tomorrow than you did today. And you pray that same prayer for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and that you pray that same prayer for the lost, that they would see Him and glory in Him and turn from their sin and be saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone. Friends, This is a beautiful prayer that we can spend a great deal of time talking about. And I hope that this challenges your prayers. That as you sit down and you think, Martin Luther wrote a great little booklet to actually his barber. His barber sent him a message asking him to teach him how to pray. And he wrote this little letter to his barber, which has been kept for us. And he walks through how he prayed the Lord's Prayer. And he does a lot of this, where this is the same thing that I do, that when I sit down and I really want to focus in my prayer, I sit down and I break the Lord's Prayer apart, and then I explain it to myself. I say, "Our Father in heaven," and I praise God and I glorify God for making himself my Father, for adopting me into his family. And I remind myself and I praise God and I thank God and I ask God to remind me always that he is far and above and beyond any other father that could ever be. And I ask him to help me to understand that better. And then I say, "Hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven." And then I sit down and I think about it and I ask God to work in me, so that I would see him as more valuable and I would understand him more clearly. And then I pray for other brothers and sisters, and then I pray for the lost, and I seek to do this, and then I move on in the prayer. Understand that this is an instruction in prayer. It's to help us to pray with our own words and our own hearts and our own understanding, using the boundaries that Jesus gives. We begin this prayer by understanding that the honor of God, the being of God, the glory of God is far more important than the provision of God, which we will get to. But that provision changes in our minds and in our hearts if we begin our prayers with this request, with this praising of God for the blessing he's given us in adopting us into his family, and as well as with the request that he make more of himself in our hearts and our minds. That he remind us of the fullness that he is. I pray that this encourages you and helps you as you seek to glorify Christ with all that you have and all that you are. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for being good and faithful to us. Thank you so much for your love and your grace and your compassion. God, I ask that you would make your name hallowed in our minds and in our hearts, that you would remind us of the fullness of who you are, and that we would, in light of it, love you more fully, trust you more faithfully, and obey you more joyfully. God, help us to know you better and respond appropriately. And Lord, open the eyes of the lost. Father, open the eyes of the lost so that we may see many hearts changed, many dead come to life, and so that we may glory in you again as the God who hears and answers our prayers, as the God who builds forward a family, all in Christ, all by grace. God, give us diligence to pray these things, to trust in you with these things, to know that you have intention of fulfilling these prayers. Give us grace and joy, and change our hearts and our minds as we seek your face through prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.